Brethren, in the Gospels, Christ asks the disciples a very important question. And this very important question is found in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, and Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read the rendition found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Some of you might know where I'm going, but here we are. It's in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, brethren, Peter received a gift from God when it was revealed to him how to answer Christ. And when we are given gifts from God, do we even recognize them? Some people look at God-given talent as a gift. You know, in sporting events like the Super Bowl this past weekend, you always see these guys that get into the end zone, and you see them pointing up and as they're doing their dances in the end zone. And in award shows like the Grammys or Academy Awards, you always hear about people thanking God. So when you think about this, when these actions are taking place, I don't want to judge their sincerity, you know, brethren, and with these acts as they're trying to thank God for their talents and their gifts that they are given. But, you know, I do want to build upon this because there's a principle here that we all need to be following. I want to build upon the principle that our talents are gifts from God, and we should never forget this point. So we should use our talents to the honor and glory of God. So that's what I want to talk about today, brethren. Today I would like to discuss ways to maximize our God-given talents. So you might ask yourself first and foremost, what's the difference between talents and gifts? Of course, I looked it up, and this is what my online dictionary had to say. Natural talent, by definition, is natural talent is an innate or inborn gift for a specific activity, either allowing one to demonstrate some immediate skill without practice or to gain skill rapidly with minimal practice. And on the other hand, when you think of spiritual gifts, a spiritual gift is the God-given capacity of every Christian to carry out his function in the body of Christ. So natural talents are things that people are born with, and spiritual gifts are things that come from God. A lot of times we use those terms interchangeably, and I'll probably do that a little bit today, but I just wanted to make that point that there is a difference when you talk about natural talent and spiritual gifts. You know, brethren, in my family history, I have relatives that have many talents. On my mother's side, for instance, my grandfather was known as the Black Bing Crosby. And, you know, some of the older generation in the audience know who Bing Crosby is. But, you know, he had a very nice voice. And you know, I could really, when I heard Bing Crosby finally and compared it with my grandfather, I said, okay, yeah, I could see that, you know. But that's what they called him. All of his friends called him the Black Bing Crosby. Now, my mother, on the other hand, she sang and performed all of her life from as long as I can remember. She was even in a Showtime at the Apollo. And that was just a big feat within itself for her to be on the show. It didn't quite go the way that she wanted, but, you know, it still was a, you know, really bold and courageous thing to go before that audience. If any of you know about Showtime at the Apollo, that's a very tough audience. And my uncles and aunts would harmonize together in the local Baptist church that they grew up in. So I come from a long line of people who actually sing. And, of course, my brothers are also very talented, too, as well. And some of you might say, well, what happened to me? But but I've got other talents, okay? You know, I remember back in the church in 1992, when I was in South Florida, and my assistant pastor at the time asked me a very curious question. He said, do you have rhythm? And can you carry a tune? So I said, well, I replied, I said, well, some people seem to think so. You know, but I really wasn't sure, you know, where he was going with it, but I kind of went along with them anyway. But then his next question was directly to the point. And he said, how would you like to lead songs in church? So, I mean, this is 1992, and I'm like thinking, well, okay, well, I can carry a tune a little bit, but so I graciously accepted the request to serve, but I'd never done anything like this before in the church. Now, some of you who sit in the audience as we go through the song service, you might think that, you know, that the men are just kind of flapping their arms up here. But there is a pattern to this. There is some real structure to it. And so I had to take a crash course and actually begin to learn it. So what I would do, and my wife would remember this, but I would practice. I would have my songs a week in advance, and I would practice in front of a mirror, you know, just to make sure that I've got all the right movements and all of that. And I'd practice. And then, so again, that's 1992 till today. I don't have to really do that much today, but, you know, but over time I did become more comfortable with that. Now, brethren, you know, we all have talents, but one question comes to mind. What are we doing with the talents that God has given us? You know, Mr. Keller's mentioned earlier about, you know, Cassidy doing the, you know, services of cleaning up, you know, of the hall. I mean, that's a much needed service for us. So we all should be benefiting and appreciating the fact that, you know, the Horvath family is stepping up in that manner. Now, you might ask yourself, some of you might think that you don't have talents. But when I was in Bowling Green last week, one of the brethren there made the point that God doesn't make mistakes. God has given each and every one of us a talent, or even many talents. You know, we all have something to offer, and we have to find ways to bring those talents to the surface. So what I've got is, you know, with the rest of the sermon here, I'm going to go through and talk about ways that we can maximize our God-given talents. So I'm going to use the word talents just to kind of give you a heads up on what I'm doing. So if any of you are taking notes, if you can just kind of jot talent, the word talent, in a vertical fashion, because I'm going to take each letter and kind of build on how we maximize talent. How we maximize our God-given talent. So I'm going to start with the letter T. So the first way to maximize our God-given talent is by T, trusting in God to reveal your gifts. I'll repeat that again. Trusting in God to reveal your gifts. First and foremost, brethren, all good gifts come from God. And that point is made very clear for us, found in James chapter 1 and verse 17. This is a memory scripture for many of us. But James chapter 1 and verse 17 reads, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Again, that's James chapter 1 and verse 17. But you know, brethren, we have a part to do as well. We have to ask God to reveal these gifts to us. And this point is made very clear, found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 7. And this is what the scripture reads about asking. It says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? In verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So that's very important, brethren, that we ask in the right manner. One of the examples in the Old Testament is one example of Solomon, where Solomon asked for the gift of wisdom. Some of you know these scriptures to be found back in 1 Kings. You can turn back there with me if you will, but I'm going to read this from another version, the ESV version of the Bible, because I like the way the English flows. So, but I'm going to 1 Kings chapter 3. That's 1 Kings chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5. And I'll just read it. And remember, it might read a little bit different from the New King James Version. But starting in verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. In verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. So here's what he asked for. He says, give, in verse 9, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And here's how God responded. It says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And in verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And this is what God also said. He says, and if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So, brethren, Solomon gave us a very powerful example of the right way to approach God concerning gifts, and he was rewarded beyond his expectations by trusting God. Here's another way, brethren, to maximize our gifts and our God-given talents. This is now the A in the word talent. The A stands for actively developing your talents over a period of time with dedication and hard work. Now, brethren, some of you might know, but I play tennis. And I remember, you know, the first time when I picked up a tennis racket while I was in the ninth grade. And there was this girls' tennis team. They was practicing. And when I saw them playing, the first thing I said, well, if the girls are doing it over here, how hard could this sport really be? So what I did is I picked up a racket and I went on the court. And I tell you, those girls dusted me up and down the court, back and forth. So, you know, my first tennis experience was a lesson in humility. Okay. And also it told me from that point on that I should never underestimate my opponent. So, you know, I began to work very hard by practicing day in and day out until I was able to hold my own against various opponents. Some girls too, just to let you know, I did play some and later on. But there was this guy from Africa that I played with. He only had one arm, actually, and it was so amazing. But it only really takes one arm to play tennis, well, if you can think about it. So he would, he just had like a little portion of his arm here, but he would cup the ball in his hand and he would throw it in the air. And once he was able to serve it and get it into play, it was on. So I learned a great deal playing with this individual too. So I've had, for over the 30 years of playing, I've played with all people from all walks of life. But, you know, I actively pursued this. I put a lot of dedication and hard work into learning how to play the sport. But, you know, brethren, there's also a spiritual, you know, perspective here that I'd like to talk about, too, when we think about it from a spiritual gift standpoint. This is what God's word has to say in Romans chapter 12 about actively developing your talents. This is Romans chapter 12 and beginning in verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. And it reads, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Another reference here, brethren, is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 10. And just to continue on with the same line of thought here in Romans 12, it says here in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, concerning the church, brethren, I've grown to appreciate the many talented, ministers that God has given in the church. I remember this one minister, I believe it was Mr. Gerald Waterhouse when we were in South Florida. Now, many of you who remember Mr. Waterhouse know that, it really didn't take much to get him going. But he would talk at times about taking an index card and in the morning kind of jotting down a few things. And he was able to deliver a powerful sermon, like that. And, many of the men here that have the opportunity to speak, some of us are, didn't have the skill and practice and talent of a Mr. Waterhouse. But, it takes us a while to prepare. Like me, it takes me a couple of weeks to kind of build on an idea, to run it by some of the other speakers, and really just to study and to formulate it. So, we have to be actively developing our talents with this dedication and hard work. And, God expects us to take action with the gifts that he gives us by always dedicating ourselves to put in the work to his honor and glory. Brethren, that brings me to another way that we can maximize our God-given talents. And now we're down to the letter L. L is for learning how to put our talents to good use. And speaking of learning, I'm still using my personal example of being a tennis player. I learned how to play tennis by watching others who were better than me. Not in envy or strife or anything, but they were better. So I wanted to learn. So I watched how others play. So that's how I learned. I learned by watching people who were better than me. Also, I had a family member, a family friend, the friend of the family that also taught me how to play. Now, the only problem with this man, his name was Mr. Sherman. He always played in his dress shoes. Okay, now, we know a tennis court requires tennis, but this man would play in his dress shoes, and it would frustrate me because I would be the one running all back and forth on the court, and here he is just standing in his dress shoes. So he was playing a psychological thing on me to really motivate me to want to do well. And it's funny, 30 years later, I saw Mr. Sherman at a family event. And he asked me, was I still playing? And I said, yeah, I am, but I would like to see if you're going to wear your dress shoes now if we were going to go out and play again. But, I learned a great deal early on. But this is, we need to be learning how to put our talents into good use. Brethren, we can also, beyond the tennis example, we can also learn from our parents. Now, I know for a fact that my appreciation for music comes from being in a house surrounded by music. Growing up with my mother, constantly singing, and she would pull my brothers and I aside to, to do some sort of harmonizing on some song, and we'd be forced and reluctant to do it. But, I appreciate those memories growing up. But what my mother didn't know was that at about 5 years old, we would take their 45 records, y'all don't even know what that, some of you don't even know what that even means, but it's a record about this big. It's a 45. Okay. And we would play it on the record player. And she had no idea we were playing her records. So learning the music that way. Now, granted, today for the younger people, you just go to YouTube and put all of this stuff in and it comes right up, automatically. But that was our YouTube of the day, the record player and the 45 and 33 and a third and all the rest of that. So, okay. So, as parents, those of you, us who are parents and have had parents, parents can also encourage their children. We can do that by what we say, by the example that we give, and also by the support that we give, helping us to learning to teach us how to focus our talents and put them into good use. You know, God's word provides us with a perfect scripture about putting our talents to good use. And of course, this is found in Matthew chapter 25. Some of you know this very well. It's the parable about the talents. So I want to talk about that a little. That's Matthew chapter 25. And again, I'm not going to read through this entire grouping, but I'm going to give you enough to give you the gist of what the scriptures are covering. So let's begin in verse 14 into the parable about talents. This is Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Verse 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." Verse 16, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Dropping down to verse 19, it said, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." So to kind of summarize what happened, you know, the 2 servants who put their talents to good use were rewarded. The 1 servant who didn't make good use of what was given had that talent taken away. And let me read here what my Adam Clark commentary has to say on Matthew 25. I think it kind of also wraps it up here as well. It says, "Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to every man according to his several ability. The duties men are called to perform are suited to their situation and the talents they receive. The good that any man has, he has received from God, as also the ability to improve that good. God's graces and temporal mercies are suited to the power which a man has to of improving them, to give eminent gifts to persons incapable of properly improving them would be only to lead into a snare. The talent which each man has suits his own state best, and it is only pride and insanity which lead him to desire and envy the graces and talents of another." I want to pause right there, brethren, because sometimes you might see that somebody can do something a little bit better than you can. I mean, you can learn what you can from an individual, but that might not be your talent. So that should never frustrate you. You should be able just to work with what God has given you. So to pick back up the thought here in the commentary, it says, 5 talents would be too much for some men. 1 talent would be too little. He who receives much must make a proportionate improvement. And from him who has received little, the improvement only of that little will be required. As 5 talents in one case are sufficient to answer the purpose for which they were given, so also are 2 and 1. Okay, so that's what the Adam Clark commentary has to say. And, you know, it's nothing wrong, brethren, with saying, man, you know, I wish that I could play guitar like Mr. Ellis or all of the multiple instruments that Mr. Williams can also play to as well. But, you know, I mean, God has given us what he's given us is for us. And we have to always work that to our benefit and advantage and to his glory. All right. Here's another way to maximize our God-given talents. And now we're down to the E in the word talent. And we can maximize our God-given talents by enjoying ourselves, by enjoying yourself. Now, brethren, I enjoy song leading and serving in that capacity. You know, all forms of service should be a joy. But if not, you should ask yourself, am I in the right attitude before God in doing this? If you're not having fun or enjoying what you're doing as a talent that you're developing, you should be asking yourself, am I in the right attitude before God? And also, you know, I talked about how I enjoy playing tennis. Now, you know, I know that I'll never be in the U.S. Open playing against the Williams sisters or Roger Federer or anything like that. But, you know, brethren, when I'm on the court, you know, I try my best to enjoy myself. You know, even if someone is even better than me, you know, I'm taking that opportunity to learn. You know, I love playing with people that have good attitudes and competition. I love good competition. But you might find some opponents sometime that are in a bad attitude. They're yelling and screaming when they miss shots and just not having fun. That's a total turnoff to me, and I try to get off the court with people like that as quickly as I can. But, you know, again, this is something that I enjoy. So if you're given a talent to do something and you're perfecting it, enjoy it. But, you know, brethren, you know, I also kind of help other people being successful, too. These are just the things that I enjoy doing. But, you know, when you know your limitations, you can put yourself in a position to have a good time, and no matter what you do, always just know your limitation. Another way to look at it is always try to stay in your lane. That's what I mean. Your lane is what's there for you and what you're capable of doing. You know, I recall when my three girls, and I was putting them in this, but I'm going to mention them. I recall when my three girls started taking piano lessons. So here we are letting all of them learn how to play. And let's say one of them enjoyed it a little bit more than the other two. And so some of the others have gravitated to other things that they enjoy doing. But, I mean, well, brethren, especially if I'm paying for it, I really would want them to be having a good time with it. So, you know, so when I found out that one liked the piano, we said, do it. One liked the guitar, great. My youngest wanted to play drums, but we are not going down that path at this point. We're trying to steer her into another instrument like the violin or something, you know, but not the drums. No. Okay. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 has to say about that. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. And we all know this as a memory scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge of wisdom in the grave where you are going. Here's Galatians 5, verse 22 as well, which is another memory scripture for us. You don't have to turn there. But I'll talk about some of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Found in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We should be enjoying ourselves, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12 also tells us, again, you don't have to turn there, you can jot this one down. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12 says, so it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That's the whole point of our spiritual gifts, brethren, is to help us, is to build up the church. And I found this perfect example for this found in the example of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul found a way to find joy even under extreme circumstances. Paul saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to encourage the brethren, found in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. And I want to read through this this group of scripture in the God's Word translation, brethren. So please follow along with me. But I like the way this captured what Paul was going through and his attitude. Pay close attention to Paul's attitude in this process. This is what Paul had to say. He's in prison now, mind you. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has helped to spread the good news. As a result, it has become clear to all the soldiers who guard the emperor and to everyone else that I am in prison because of Christ. So through my being in prison, the Lord has given most of our brothers and sisters confidence to speak God's word more boldly and fearlessly than ever. Verse 15, some people tell the message about Christ because of their jealousy and envy. Others tell the message about him because of their goodwill. Those who tell the message about Christ out of love know that God has put me here to defend the good news. But the others are insincere. They tell the message about Christ out of selfish ambition, in order to stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. But check this out in verse 18, what Paul has to say. He said, but what does it matter? Nothing matters except that in one way or another, people are told the message about Christ, whether with honest or dishonest motives. And get this, brethren, he says, and I am happy about that. Yes, I will continue to be happy. How many of us could take on the burden of being imprisoned and still be focused on being joyful and happy? And speaking of that, brethren, that takes me into another talent, another area, ways to maximize our God-given talent. Now we're down to the letter N. Another way to maximize our God-given talents is never focusing on ourselves, but always thinking of others. Let me repeat that again. By never focusing on yourself, but always focusing on others, or thinking of others. You know, brethren, this is a good lesson. This is a good lesson for all of us. We should have a servant-like attitude in everything that we do. We all like to do a good job and to be perfect in everything. No matter how long we practice, how much time we rehearse, brethren, how hard we even work, there will be times where we're going to make mistakes. We're going to hit a bad note. You're going to do some other things. And Mr. Ellis, I wasn't going to bring you up on that, but you did fine. I mean, we just heard a joyful noise. That was my point there on that. We all hit some bad notes and have some bad rhymes at times. We all know that. But that's the whole point about this whole point here, brethren. Since we know that we're going to make mistakes and not be perfect in everything that we do, we should never let the fear of making a mistake or not being perfect keep us from exercising the talents that God has given us. How many times have any of you told yourself that I'm not going to get involved in that or do this because I can't do it perfectly? Oh, yes, hands. I didn't need hands, Mr. Ellis. But but the point is, brethren, we all face that, but that's that inner voice that we have keeping us on the sidelines from getting involved and helping out. Now, brethren, I want to, to kind of illustrate this point, I want to go back to the Old Testament, when Moses was first called and he was reluctant to exercise the gifts that God was giving him. And granted, brethren, I'm just going to mention this. I can't hold a candle to Moses or anything that Moses has even accomplished. But I think that God has recorded this in the scripture found in Exodus chapter 4, This is Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10 for a purpose for us, brethren. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4 and beginning in verse 10. Here's what it reads in the New King James Version of Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. It says here, breaking into a thought, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Let me back and read that again. It says, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, and this is very important, brethren, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, your brother? He says, I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So, brethren, I wanted to stop right here. You know, imagine this, and this is a what-if scenario and a speculation. What if Moses had let God and entrusted God to that point to allow him to work with whatever speech issues that he had? Imagine how great of a testimony that would have been to the children of Israel and to the pharaohs of Egypt. And, you know, but the point I want to make, I mean, God knew exactly, you know, what he was doing in this whole process. And in the case of Moses, God's will was certainly accomplished. And, you know, of course, throughout the, you know, the Old and New Testament, we see that, you know, Moses did utilize Aaron in the way as a spokesperson, but many and great things were accomplished through Moses. But I just kind of make that point because God, you know, tells us that, hey, he's got our back. And if we focus on that, no matter what we do, you know, you don't have to worry about that. So that's turning that focus always from ourselves and on to others, thinking of others. God's will is going to always be accomplished anyway, brethren, as you can see here by this example. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Again, this is just kind of still building on that same point about, you know, never focusing on ourselves here. It says, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's in everything that we do, brethren. We should be striving and pointing to Christ and God the Father. That's who we serve. So the focus should never be on ourselves and anything that we do. But you know what, brethren? You know, if we did focus too much on ourselves, you know, let's say if you did well and all of these different things, focusing on ourselves to give you a contrast can lead to pride and vanity. And that's one thing that we always want to be mindful of. That's another reason why we should never be focusing on ourselves. Now, the Bible talks about in Acts and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about speaking in tongues. And we know that when we talk about tongues, it's really around, you know, having the command or understanding of multiple languages. You know, that was, on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD and in, you know, other areas. But, you know, during the early church in Corinth, you know, there was something going on, and I found this on a church article on our church website. It was, What Spiritual Gifts Does God Give? It's taken from that article. And I like the way the writer sum this up about the early church. It says here about them speaking in tongues because they had this a little distorted. It says here just in the commentary. Also, some in the early church, particularly in Corinth, had the ability to speak in different languages. In that case, it seems that people were showing off their abilities, speaking every language they could, regardless of whether the people who heard them could understand. They were caught up in their vanity, having lost sight of the fact that one should always use spiritual gifts to serve others. You know, Paul wrote in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians specifically to deal with this problem. And he pointed out that the proper use of the gift of languages would be to speak the language of the languages that the congregation could understand. As simple as that. It would be like speaking Spanish to a Spanish-speaking audience or French to a French-speaking audience. You know, brethren, a genuine spiritual gift aids us as Christians in the service of the church, always being genuine with that spiritual gift. That's one of the lessons that we can definitely learn from the mistakes of the Corinthians, is that Christians should be on guard against becoming vain over their individual abilities. Paul goes on to explain that in Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, but I won't read that at this time, but just for the sake of time here. So, brethren, I'm ready to get into the final way to maximize our God-given talent. And now we're down to the letter T. And we should always maximize our God-given talents by thanking and acknowledging God always. The T is for thanking and acknowledging God always. You know, brethren, in my introduction, I started off by mentioning the celebrations of sports figures and entertainers who thank God when they are achieving great things. And, you know, brethren, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that as long as it's done in a proper way. God's scripture tells us many ways that we can show our thanks to God, but, you know, so there are many ways we can show our thanks to God by doing the best we can and letting God take care of the rest of things. So let me go through a couple of scriptures here that kind of show us how, you know, that illustrates how we can be thankful. And I'm just going to read these again. You can jot them down. Again, for the sake of time, I don't need you to turn to them, but let's start in Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30, verses 4 through 5 tells us, "Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8 tells us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34 also says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30 says, "To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening." And finally, here, brethren, Psalms 18 and verse 49 says, "Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." We should always be acknowledging God for everything that we do, you know, praying before your event or and even after your event or use of that particular talent. That would be appropriate. Even during, you know, at times as well. So as we begin to conclude here, brethren, talents and gifts can enhance our relationship with God when we use them in the correct way. But you know, brethren, God is the ultimate gift giver. You know, gifts from God, that's at the very foundation of our relationship with us. 1 John chapter 4, 16, verse 19, 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. I'm just going to read verse 16 here. It tells us, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us," because it says, "God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." You know, brethren, the greatest gift that God demonstrates his love for us is obviously found in John 3:16. That's the ultimate unconditional gift that God has given each one of us as a gift. And we know that John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God's greatest gift of love is the redemptive sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. Through Christ and his sacrifice, we can have direct access to God and his gift of salvation. You know, so brethren, you know, tonight, you know, many of us will be expressing our talents and spiritual gifts at the variety show. So I want you to kind of keep in mind these ways of maximizing our God-given talents, always to his honor and glory, by trusting in God to reveal your gifts, A, actively developing your talents over a period of time, L, learning how to put your talents to good use, E, by enjoying yourself, N, never focusing on you, but always thinking of others. And finally, T, thanking and acknowledging God always.